Copy of the Word of God and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 this evening. 1 Kings chapter 19. Thankful for the opportunity to preach. I believe I was told we had 20 minutes, so I will not go over because I do want to be invited back to preach. So, 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1, the Word of God says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah. If you can pronounce that better, you're more than welcome to shout it out. Shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And God says in verse 18, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Tonight, with God's help, I'd like to preach on a simple subject, and it's this: when I say quit, but God says continue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And God, we thank you that you are good and you are faithful despite what may be going on in our life. God, even when chaos is raging, you are still on your throne. God, even when we have questions and don't understand, Lord, you're present in it all. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what we've heard thus far, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd make us bold witnesses for you. That you'd stir us up, God, stir me up, stir all of this up, this church, Lord, to reach people with the gospel before it's too late. We ask that you'd continue to speak through your word, Lord. I pray that you'd help me now. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever found yourself on the mountaintop of the Christian life? I mean, everything's going okay. You're going to Starbucks. You're going to the coffee shop every morning. You get your coffee. You go to work. You sit in your car before and you read your Bible and you're awake and you're ready for the day and you go into work and, you know, you're so spiritually minded and you're pumped up. And then all of a sudden you get hit by a ton of bricks. And this is really where we find Elijah in this moment. And we'll look at it more here in a moment. But Elijah, the prophet, the one that we read about on Mount Carmel in this passage, is asking God, God, don't just help me. He's asking God, kill me. I've had enough. And this is the same Elijah who stood before King Ahab in 1 Kings 18 and declared that there would be neither dew nor rain. It's the same Elijah that God provided for through the ravens. Elijah was sustained physically by the widow woman. Elijah prayed over the sick widow woman's son who had no breath in him, but God heard Elijah and God revived the widow's son. It's the same Elijah who stood against King Ahab, as we said a moment ago, on Mount Carmel and the false prophets of Baal. It's the same Elijah who prayed on Mount Carmel and asked God to show himself, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. It's the same Elijah who killed all these false prophets after that. And it's this same Elijah that experienced all of that is saying, you know what, God, I've had it. I'm through with this. I'm ready for you to kill me. You say, Matthew, what's the big deal? What's the cause? Jezebel gets word from Elijah, what Elijah had done, what God had done just a few moments before. And Jezebel says this in verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel was ticked off. She was not happy. And she sends a messenger to Elijah to deliver this death threat. And Elijah, the same prophet who stood before all these prophets, who stood before King Ahab, that same prophet books it and gets out of there as soon as he receives this threat. And I wonder tonight, are you fleeing? You know, Elijah fled, but God had more for him. You know, Elijah wasn't fleeing from sin. Maybe that's how some of us are. We're fleeing from our past. We're fleeing from people. We're fleeing from things that have been inflicted on us. We're fleeing from things we've done that we can't escape, that haunt us. We're fleeing from shame. And ultimately, we're fleeing from God. But Elijah in this moment was fleeing out of fear. But I wonder tonight, what are you fleeing from? What is, you could say, eating your lunch tonight that you can't escape? That as soon as you wake up in the morning, it comes to your mind. When you go on lunch at work, it comes to your mind. When you go to bed at night, it's on your mind all night until you sleep. And you wake up and you go over and over and over, and you're constantly experiencing this feel of guilt and shame and regret over what you've done. Elijah was running for his life. I wonder tonight, what are you running from? I think if we were honest with ourselves, and if I was honest with myself, a lot of us are running more than we think. And secondly, I want you to notice Elijah was ready to quit, but God had more for him. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, but he, Elijah himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might, what's that word? Die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. Elijah comes to God and he's just like, God, I've had enough. Kill me. I'm done. I'm not better than my fathers. I'm not better than the people who've gone before me. I'm through. Finish me. I wonder tonight, are you ready to quit? And if you are, what's causing it? Is it spiritual? Are you just so overcome by sin? Listen, I know we all screw up. I know I have. I know I've sinned more times than I can count. I'm thankful, though, that Jesus does forgive, but I do know that I've screwed up a lot. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's haunting you tonight. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's mental. Maybe it's things you cannot absolutely control. You know, mental illness, it's a real thing. Physical incapabilities or physical things that affect you physically, it's a real thing. And it can hinder you, maybe. Or at least you think it hinders you. And you're overwhelmed by this sense of just wondering, God, why? Why did this happen to me? Why is this inflicted on me? Why is this on the person I love? What's the big deal? But even in that moment, a choice has to be made. You know, David in 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 6, we'll turn there very briefly. 1 Samuel chapter 30, David's men are speaking of stoning him after their wives and their children were taken, and other people were speaking of stoning him as well. And in verse 6 of chapter 30 in 1 Samuel, the Bible says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, what? He did what? Encouraged himself in who? The Lord his God. You know, David had to make a conscious decision when everything was going downhill, when the storm was raging, when his guys were saying, okay, we're going to you know, stone this guy for what's going on. David had to make a decision that, hey, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord my God. I am not alone. Everything might be falling apart around me. The storm might be raging. I may have no control over my situation. Maybe it wasn't even caused because of sin I committed or the sin of other people. It's just the result of living in a sin-fallen, sin-cursed world. But I have to make a choice in that moment saying, God, I understand. I don't understand why this is happening, but I'm going to trust you anyway. You know, God, I don't understand why all these things are going on in my family and in my friends right now. I don't understand why this person has this physical discapability. I don't understand why this person is going through this mental trial. I don't understand the people I love or my friends are strained from you. But God, you know what? You're still faithful and you're still good, and I'm going to trust you anyway. And the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Even in the most hardest of circumstances, you have to make a choice of, okay, God, I don't get it, but you've been faithful in the past. And I can testify, there's some things, or there's even sicknesses that have gone on in my family. And, you know, I understand that they are experiencing it 10 more times than what I know. I know the pain is so much more for them than I could ever know. But I do know this, God has been faithful in the past for my family, and he's still been good. It doesn't change the fact that it's been painful. It doesn't change the fact that that person is hurting, but God was present even when everything was going downhill. He was faithful and he was there. And Joseph, for example, sold into slavery by his brothers. He's sold by his brothers, sold into slavery into Egypt, falsely accused of something he did not do, something he never had done. He was thrown into prison, but at the end of it, in Genesis 50, in verse 20, this is what Joseph has to say to his brothers. In Genesis 50 and verse number 20, this is what Joseph says, But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto what? Good. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, I'm guessing Joseph, when he was at his lowest point, was like, God, I don't really know what's happening. God, we both know I didn't do what they accused me of. I don't get it. God, I'm in prison right now. Everything's falling apart. What do I do? But you know what? Joseph looked back on a life of heartache, on a life of pain. And he was like, you know what? What you meant for evil, the things you did to me, God used it for good and to save all these people alive. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith. You may be ready to quit tonight, and I do not understand what you're going through, and I will not try to understand, but I do know this, God does see you. He is a present help in times of trouble. He is with his sheep in the lowest of valleys, and he is walking beside you right now if you know him as your Savior. Well, this is what I love. Thirdly, I want you to notice in verse 5, God met Elijah where he was at and supplied him with the strength to continue. Verse number 5, the Bible says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Elijah has been traveling for a while. He's covered some distance. He's gone into the wilderness. He's gone a long ways. And this is what I love. God met him in his moment, but guess what? He supplied Elijah exactly with what he needed. You know, Elijah probably needed encouraged, and God does encourage him later on in the verses. But you know what Elijah needed? He needed some food and he needed some water. God said, arise and eat. And that's what Elijah needed. And friend, I want you to know, it doesn't matter what you're facing tonight, the trials that you're going through, even the sin that you're struggling with. God can meet you where you are tonight. And not only that, but he can give you the strength that you need to continue and to fight the fight that he has called you in to be a part of. Maybe it's hate. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's bitterness. We've all experienced it. Someone does something wrong to you and it's just, you're holding on to it. Bitterness, maybe it's just sin in your heart that only you and God know about. Maybe it's confusion. You know, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. You know, he is present, and this is the awesome thing, friend. He can meet you just like he did Elijah thousands of years ago in your brokenness, in your shame, with your regrets, with your hurt, and with your pain. And he can meet you there. Not only that, can he forgive you? Maybe it's not even sin. Maybe just something's going on and you need help. He is the good shepherd that meets his sheep in the darkest of places and supplies them with the strength to continue. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just as God was with the children of Israel as he led them out of Egypt, and just as God was with David when he faced Goliath, and just as God was present with Daniel in that difficult moment in the lion's den, he is present with you tonight if you know him as your Savior, and he will be with you through it all. Lastly, I want you to notice Elijah was not alone. I love this. Look in verse number 14 of chapter 19. The Bible says, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, what's the next word? Only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Then skip down to verse 18. God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah thought he was the only prophet left. He thought he was all alone in that land that was filled with so much wickedness and so much sin and so much rebellion. Elijah thought he was the only prophet left. And then God says, hey, there's 7,000 other people who haven't bowed, who haven't kissed Baal. You're not alone. And can I tell you something, friend, tonight? You are not alone. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he is present with you, but you also have a body of Christians who are around you. And that's the job of the Christian, right? To encourage our brothers and sisters when they are going throughout difficulty, when we may not understand their hurt, when we may not understand their difficulty, but we are called to come alongside of them and face that trial with them. And I want you to notice this part, and we'll be done here in a few moments. God had more for Elijah to do. You know, this is the same prophet that saw what happened on Mount Carmel, that says, God, I'm ready to die. Yeah, I saw all that. I saw how you were faithful. Kill me now. I've had too much. Jezebel's after me. Then God says this in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You say, Matthew, what's the big deal about those verses? God wasn't done with Elijah. He gave him something to do. You say, what's so awesome about that? Elijah thought he was done, but God was like, no, Elijah, your story's not done. It doesn't matter what's going on. I still have more for you to do. And maybe you're overwhelmed tonight by your sin. And you just think, God can never use me again. I'm too deep in the pit. Well, that's a good thing, because we have a God who specializes in picking people up out of their sin and out of their shame and out of the regrets they're in and out of the depression they're in and out of the bitterness they're in and raising them up. God was not through with the story of Elijah. And God goes on to use Elijah to call Elisha into serving the Lord and many other things. Even through all of that, Elijah's most difficult moments in life, God was present with him. You know what? God had more for him. And maybe you're in here tonight and you're like Elijah, and maybe you're not asking God to kill you. You're not asking God to end your life, but God does have more for you this evening. The old hymn says, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. And as Christians, we may not understand why certain things happen, but we can have joy every day entering into the presence of our God, saying, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why all this is going on, but you've been faithful in the past, not only through seeing it through your word, but seeing it through my own life. And I know that you will be faithful to the end. And one day, all the pain and all the suffering and even all the death threats are going to be gone, and we'll be with our great God. But maybe you're in here tonight, and it's a Sunday night, so I'm guessing many people do know Christ. But maybe you came in here late, and that's awesome. We're glad you're here. But this does not apply to you if you're not born again. You say, what's that mean? It's being born into the family of God. Jesus spoke of in John 3 that you have your physical birth. We're all born once, but then there's a second birth that takes place, and that's a spiritual birth. To enter into the family of God, to be saved. And that doesn't have to do with being baptized, although that's a good thing. That doesn't save you. It doesn't have to be with cleaning your life up outwardly or even inwardly. It doesn't have to do with just coming to church. But the only way to be born again is to simply believe on Jesus. The Bible's clear in Ephesians that we are dead in our trespasses and sins before we come to Christ. We are separated from God. Matthew Plank was separated from God because of the sin that I committed. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says for the wages of sin is death. There's a payment for all the bad things that I have done. But this is the awesome thing. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ entered the world, lived a perfect and sinless life that you and I could never live. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted in. He resisted all of it. He lived a holy and perfect life without ever sinning. And he went to the cross and they nailed him to that cross, even though he didn't deserve it. And he shed his blood and he gave his life. And he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus paid the payment. He made the way. And now this is the only thing that you have to do. You have to receive it. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to come to him. He's made the way. Now you have to make a decision. If you were out drowning on the ocean one night and there's a lifeboat, you're not going to trust, or at least I'm not going to trust in my swimming skills to swim 3,000 miles to get back to shore. No, I'm going to be screaming at that lifeboat, save me. And that's the same way it is with Jesus. He's the only one who can save you. He loves you so much. He gave his life for you and he's willing to save you tonight. If you will simply realize that you are a sinner separated from him, turn to him and place your faith in him to save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, as we said a moment ago. And he is waiting tonight if you will come. And if you are a Christian in here tonight and you do know Jesus as your savior, do not give up just yet. Do not quit. Christ is present in the difficult moments. He is the same shepherd that led you to the mountain, and he's the same shepherd that will lead you through this valley you're in. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for being a faithful God. And God, we thank you that you're present throughout all the difficulty. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you this question. Are you ready to quit? And if so, right now, in the quietness of your heart, answer the question why. Maybe it's something physical. Maybe it is something mental, something you have no control over. Maybe it's sin and it's just overwhelming your life tonight and you're ready to give up. Can I tell you, friend, God has more for your life. All right, I do not understand. And I don't understand all the hurt you are experiencing tonight, but God is able to lead you through it. As the piano begins to play, if you feel God working on your heart, you are more than welcome to come to this altar. If you do not desire to come, that is fine. You can remain where you're seated and pray to God. Bring the difficulties for him. He did not save you and just leave you. He saved you and he entered into your life and he is present with you, Christian, if you know him as your savior, and he will lead you through this valley and he will help you if you will simply let him. The Bible speaks of Christ being a present help in times of trouble, and that's exactly what he is. And if you're in here tonight and you don't know him as your savior, come forward. Speak to one of us. Raise your hand. Do something. Don't leave tonight without knowing that you're going to heaven, because one day our life will end. We heard of it, a missionary family. Just a couple days ago, their wife's life was taken. But the awesome thing is she knew Christ as her savior, and because of that, we'll see her again. Friend, if you don't know him as your savior tonight, you need to call upon his name. He's waiting for you to come. If you will simply acknowledge you're a sinner and call upon his name to save you.